Truly, it's wonderful to see each and every person here today. We're thankful for the presence of every one of you. We have several of our people who are away, some on vacation, perhaps because today is Father's Day. There's probably some who are away. And so we're very thankful for everyone, especially those of you who are visiting. We have several visitors here, and some who are former members of the congregation. We're just very thankful that you're able to be here and worship God with us today. Some have brought visitors with them today. We appreciate each and every one of those visitors. Among our visitors today is Brother Jay Farber and his wife, former preacher of this congregation. We're very thankful to have them with us. And we help to support Brother Farber and his work now in Creed, Colorado. And he's consented to speak to us tonight and tell us a bit about the work that he's involved in there. And so we encourage every person to be back tonight and to learn more about the work that's being done there and the work in which we have a part in building the church there in Colorado. As I mentioned, today is Father's Day. Now, that's not a religious day in any sense. That's completely a man-made day. But I thought perhaps it might be a good opportunity to look at a lesson that might be suitable for fathers, since that today our minds are centered upon that day. Not that we honor it as any special day in a religious sense at all, because certainly it is not. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4 perhaps would serve as a good basis for a text for our lesson. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. "Well, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This passage lays the responsibility first and foremost upon fathers for the training, discipline, instruction of children in the way of the Lord. I'm convinced that the greatest responsibility of fathers and of parents is not that of providing and earning a living for children, for the home. It's not that of giving them material things. But the first and foremost responsibility of them is to train their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That responsibility has far greater consequences, eternal consequences, and has a greater responsibility attached to it than any responsibility that we have if we have children, if we have brought children into this world. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, under the law given to the children of Israel through Moses, God commanded, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Here the Lord gave instructions in regards to teaching, the training of children that should take place, and it must be on a daily basis. He says, when you rise in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you walk by the way, when you sit down at your table to eat. The responsibility is laid upon us as fathers and parents there to take time for our children, to spend time with them, instructing them in the way of the Lord. That requires time. Perhaps one of the greatest tragedies occurring in the Lord's body today is the number of children who are raised in Christian homes, members of the Lord's body, and yet those children do not remain faithful unto the Lord. When they depart from our homes, too many of them are also departing from the Lord. A very high percentage of them. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Great responsibility that we have as parents, and especially as fathers. With this thought before us, and before we look at some examples of fathers this morning, I'm going to ask that you go with me to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Loving Father in heaven, we come before thy throne to praise your name, to give you thanks and glory and honor. We come asking, Father, that you will be with us this morning as we study thy word. We ask thy blessing, Father, especially this day upon each and every one of us who are fathers, each and every parent as well, Father, that we might this morning come to a greater realization and understanding of the responsibility given to us and the work that we have to do as parents, especially as fathers. Father, we're thankful for our fathers, godly fathers, who are members of this congregation, who lead their homes in the way that they should go, who set a pattern not only for their own families, but for other families, others of us as well. We ask thy blessing upon each and every one of us. We ask, Father, that you will truly be with us as we worship, that our worship might be acceptable unto thee, that we might truly glorify and honor thee, and help us all, Father, to be more acceptable in thy sight in our worship this day. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. I'd like to look with you this morning at three men in Old Testament time who were fathers. All of these men were very highly successful, even very successful religious leaders. But I guess among the most successful people that have ever lived upon the face of the earth. And yet all three of these men have one thing in common. As fathers, they failed. I'd like for us to notice each one of these three. Perhaps we can learn from their example. First is a man by the name of Eli. Eli was of the tribe of Levi. At age 58, while serving as high priest, because he was of the tribe of Levi, he was the high priest. At that time, he is made judge of the nation of Israel also for a period that lasted about 40 years. He was priest when a woman by the name of Hannah came to the temple and prayed that God would bless her with a son, and she promised that if God would bless her with a son, that she would give him to the Lord all the days of her life. Eli, because he saw her praying and her lips moved because she was praying so fervently within her heart, she was not speaking aloud, accused her of being drunk. But then when he found out that she was not and what she was praying for, he told her she would have a son. And this son was born to her about a year later, and this son was named Samuel. He was trained by Eli, the high priest, because Hannah brought her to the temple of the Lord, turned him over as a very young boy to Eli to raise and to train him. And he ministered before the Lord when he was very young. Eli had sons of his own, however, at that time. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you might like to just open your Bible to 1 Samuel, the first few chapters there. We're going to be looking in this book for all three of these examples that we're going to look at this morning. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, there is the contrast scene between Samuel and Eli's own sons. It said the child, this is talking about Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Eli's own sons committed very grievous sins. They, of course, were priests. Eli being the high priest, and as priests, they demanded more of the portion of the sacrifice than should have been rightfully theirs. As priests, they were entitled to a certain portion of certain sacrifices that were brought by the people of the animals, and they had the right to a certain portion of that, but they were just to take it as random, at random, with a hook type affair from the pot as it boiled. But they did not want to do that. They wanted pieces that they could roast. They wanted the best of it, and they wanted to take it raw. You can read of that in 1 Samuel 2, verses 16 and 17, from some of the verses before that. So they were very corrupt and did not know the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 22 says that they even lay with the women at the entrance of the temple. Yet they were supposed to be the spiritual leaders, the priests. They were very corrupt. Eli failed to correct his sons as they should have been corrected. They were the children of his old age, and evidently he was overindulgent of them. We see in 1 Samuel 2, verses 23, 24, and 25, how that he speaks to them when he says, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all the people." He says, "No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress." Yes, he spoke to them about it. But evidently his discipline was not the discipline that the Lord wanted him to administer to his sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse number 13, God, as he speaks to Samuel, who is to be the one to replace Eli, says to Samuel, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them," or he did not rebuke them. He did not stop them. They were evil. They continued to serve as priests, and he did not do anything about it. Perhaps he had failed to act when his sons were very young. They were now out of from under his control. They would not listen to him any longer. Perhaps he failed in two points. By first failing to discipline them when they were young. A child that's not disciplined when he is young will soon grow to the point where the children, parents can no longer control him when he grows older. And evidently he failed to be firm enough and to take the steps that were required. Something we're going to see from another scripture also as we carry on with this morning. It's interesting to me that in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verses 18 through 21, the law required that where parents had a stubborn and rebellious son that would not listen to their parents, that they were to bring that son before the elders of the people and tell that this son was stubborn, he was rebellious, he would not obey them, he would not listen to them, and that son was to be stoned to death. But Eli did not do that. Eli did not take such stern action with regards to his sons. 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 29, notice what it says about him. As God speaks to Eli, he says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifices?" Now he says that to Eli. "Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel my people?" And the indication there is that though they rebelled against the taking of the flesh in the way that they should have, their meat for them to eat from the sacrifices, They took the best of it, and though Eli knew that was going on, Eli still ate of that meat that was brought to his house. He had made himself fat from these offerings. He had failed to restrict these sons. He had failed to rebuke them and to correct them as the Lord expected him to do so. One of the cardinal weaknesses, it seems to me, of the average home in the Western world today is this same failure to discipline with the discipline that the Lord expects. It's not a question of whether we love our children or not. With Eli, it was not a question of love, but it was a question of whether he loved himself or he loved God more. It's not easy to discipline and to take the steps that need to be taken with a stubborn and rebellious child. But the Lord expects us to do so. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 6 says, "For whomsoever the Lord receives, he disciplines, and he scourges every son that he receives." Every one of us received discipline, scourging, instruction, and correction from God Almighty. And he expects us to do the same. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. Proverbs chapter 23 verses 13 and 14 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Unfortunately, today we live in a time whenever to carry out this instruction here by many standards of today would be considered child abuse. And this has been brought on because there are many parents, truly, who have abused children. But to beat a child with a rod, to spank him, is not child abuse. God's word makes it plain that through such instruction and through such correction and discipline of children, children will be trained in the way that they should go, so that later on, God is not the one who will have to take discipline like he did upon the sons of Eli. Because that's what happened in this case. Because Eli would not discipline his own children, God undertakes to discipline those sons. And they suffered much more than they would have by receiving instruction at the end of a rod. Proverbs chapter 29 is another proverb that speaks in regards to the discipline and correction that children should have. Proverbs 29 verse 15 and verse 17 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And 17 says, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Eli failed to carry out this discipline instruction as he should have. Some people today fear that punishment is too harsh given out to their children. And sometimes perhaps that can be true. But I'm convinced that that's not the general pattern. But rather it is the other way, that we are too lax in our punishment and discipline of our children. A man one time had three sons. He lived on a farm. In fact, it was a pig farm. One day a visitor was at his farm. Whenever the father discovered that one of the sons had neglected to care for this certain pen of pigs that he was supposed to take care of. And the pigs had been without water and food like they should have received. The father called the son aside, talked to him about it, and explained it to him, and then did what Proverbs said should be done, and took a rod and spanked the child. Not a rod, but a switch. And spanked the child. And the visitor, seeing how firm that the father was with his son, spoke to him about it. And he said, You're very strict with your son. He says, I don't think those pigs really suffered that much. They were not without water that long or without food that long. I don't think they really hurt that much. I don't think the son really damaged them in many ways. And the father said to him, sir, he says, I'm not raising pigs. I'm raising children. First obligation and responsibility is to our children. Not the pigs, the crop in the field, or the office, or the profession that we follow, but the raising of children. God undertook for Eli to punish his sons because his sons were not disciplined by Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 34, God says to Eli, now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. And it came to pass just as he said it would come to pass. In battle with the Philistines, both of his sons lost their lives on the very same day. Eli was an old man. He was heavy, sitting at the gate waiting for a messenger to return from the battle. Sitting waiting inside at the palace or at his place. And he heard noise out in the city. And he learned that a messenger had returned from the battle. And he asked what the noise meant. And he was told that the messenger had come. And the messenger came and brought him the news that both his sons had lost their lives in the battle that day. Eli was a great man of God. A great high priest. He was righteous in his own life and he hated sin. As a father, he failed. The second man I'd like for us to look at is a man by the name of Samuel. The same Samuel raised by Eli, the son of Hannah. History reveals to us that he was a very righteous man. He began serving in the temple of the Lord with Eli at a young age, as a child. By many people, he is considered second only to Moses as a central figure in the Old Testament. He delivered the nation of Israel from the dominion of the Philistines as Moses had delivered them from Egypt. He was the last of the 15 judges to judge the nation of Israel, and he was the first of the great prophets of the Old Testament period. He ordained both the first and the second king of the great nation of Israel. A man who stood head and shoulders above all the people of his day. But he had this same one blemish upon his record, because he too failed as a father. The happiest day it should have been for Eli, or for Samuel, was whenever it came time for his sons to replace him as judges over the nation of Israel. But it was a day that left the most bitter of taste in his mouth. 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where we'll begin to read about him. When he was old, he made his sons to be judges. Gives their names, Joel, and the second was Abijah. and they judged in Beersheba. It should have been a great day. Father looks forward to the day whenever his sons steps into the business and replaces him, or the day he retires, or the day they take fill his shoes. But it was not for Samuel, because the next verse says, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. These boys failed to benefit from having the training of a father who was perhaps the greatest man in Israel of his day. His sons were very disobedient as they took these bribes. They loved money. Their position and justice was sold to the highest bidder. Once they were out of their father's sight, their true colors were shown. What followed was a national revolt. As the people rose up and said, these men are corrupt, they do not walk in your ways, Samuel. Now we want a king to reign over us like all the other nations around us have a king. We want a king. And of course this displeased Samuel. It displeased the Lord, because the Lord said, they've not rejected you, Samuel, from being their judge or their ruler. They've rejected me. But the Lord said, you give them a king. And so Samuel anointed the first king. Why did this man fail? You can read, you can search to try to find some reason. But there's just a couple of passages, a couple of verses in the 7th chapter, that perhaps the only ones I can find that shed light upon it. 1 Samuel 7, beginning in verse number 15, says that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, where for his home was there, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. A circuit-riding preacher doesn't spend a great deal of time at home. And I would suggest to you that perhaps this man failed because he failed to spend enough time at home with his sons. He was busy doing the work of the nation, judging God's people, seeing that justice was meted out, leading those people. But somehow he became so wrapped up in the work of being a judge for God's people and doing the work the Lord had given him to do, he failed to lead his own sons. Many a father fails because they never with their children. You know, several years ago, there was a survey that came out and said that the average father spends 8 minutes per week with his children, with his child. 8 minutes per week. You'd be happy to know now the latest survey says it's 13 minutes per week. Isn't that good news? Nearly double the time that we parents are spending with our children. No, unfortunately, children need more time than 13 minutes a week. We usually spend more time watching the TV, doing many other pleasures and things that we would enjoy doing. One father took a day off from work and took his son fishing. They each kept a diary. That night the father entered in his diary day lost. I took whatever his name was fishing. Nothing accomplished. The son wrote in his diary, the best day of my life, Dad took me fishing. You see, it all depends upon how we value our time, doesn't it? Fathers need to spend time with their children. The greatest gift that we can give to them is ourselves. I spent some time recently talking to a father who rewarded his children with money when they did good, you know. One of the children had become upset about this and determined he didn't want any more money. He felt like he was being paid. What those children needed was not money. The greatest thing with which we can reward our children is to give them time of ourselves. Time with them. Conversing and talking to them about the things that are bothering them, listening to them and what concerns that they have. It would seem that Samuel had a little time for that. But then there's a third man that I must move on to here before my time runs out. His name was David. He was anointed by Samuel to be the second king of the nation of Israel. Perhaps he was the greatest personality of all the Old Testament period. David was very gifted, very colorful. He was a poet, he was a soldier, he was a statesman, he was a philosopher, he was a shepherd. God himself described David as a man after my own heart. Yes, this is the same David, the great faith and trust in God, who stood up to Goliath and brought him down. But his blemish on his record is the adultery which he committed with Bathsheba, and the murder of her husband in order that she might be his wife. And this evil deed brought a warning to him from the prophet Nathanael, who told him that the sword would not depart from his house. 2 Samuel 12 and verse number 10. And because of this evil which he did, David lived to see his own son follow in his footsteps and commit the same type of evil. David lived to see the sword in the hand of his own son turned against himself in the hand of Absalom, his son. Absalom was a handsome young man, a man who had style. His clothes of the day must have been the best that the day could provide. He must have been an eloquent young man. He's described as being beautiful and having long hair. 50 men, the record says, went before his big chariot and most any place that he would go, announcing his arrival and clearing the path for his chariot. He was a young man who had a way with people. He would listen to the problems of the people and he would gain the heart of these people. But all of this seems to have gone to the head of the young man, and he gained a following and decided to overthrow his father and become king himself. David was old. And so he sends the captain of his army, Joab, to fight the battle with David, with Absalom. But he admonishes Joab and his captains, deal gently, he says, with the young man Absalom for my sake. 2 Samuel 18, verse number 5. But a great battle followed that day. Joab's armies defeated Absalom and his people. And 20,000 men lost their lives that day because the sword was in the hand of David's son, Absalom. And as Absalom fled for his life, his head was caught in the fork of a tree. And he was suspended there. When Joab found him, and thrust 3 spears through his heart. And 10 young men surrounded him and struck him, killed him. David had lost his son. But the problem now was how to send the message to David that his son was dead. So a Cushite, not of their people, a Cushite messenger was selected by Joab and sent to bear the news. But a godly friend of David wanted, and he begged to go and break the news gently to David. And finally, he was granted permission to go after the Cushite runner had left. And he went by a shorter route. He outrun and got to the palace first before the Cushite messenger arrived. And he was trying to break the news gently to David when the Cushite messenger arrived, and David wanted to hear it from him. And you know what David wanted to hear that day? It was not who lost the battle. It was not how the battle went. It was not how many men had been killed or how many people had lost their lives. Not whether he was still king or not. Only one question he had on his lips. What about the young man Absalom? And the Cushite messenger burst out the words, "May all the king's enemies be as this young man is this day." And David began weeping. And it says that he went up into the steps to a house, a room up near the gate on the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And as he went, the people heard him weeping and saying, "Oh, Absalom, my son, my son, my son Absalom. Oh, my son Absalom, if I could have only died in your place." These 3 men provide great lessons to us. First, from Eli, we learned that love demands and involves discipline of our children. From Samuel, we learned that parents must take time for children to know them, to communicate to them, to listen to them. From David, we learned that the personal example is the strongest and greatest influence which we as fathers and mothers have upon our children. Absalom followed his personal example. Maybe you've heard this poem in Daddy's Steps. "I watched him playing around the door, my neighbor's little boy of 4. I wondered why a child would choose to wear his dad's old worn-out shoes. I saw him try with all his might to make the laces snug and tight. I smiled to see him walk, and then he'd only step right out again. I heard him say, 'His boy's so glad, I want to be just like my dad.' I hoped his dad, his steps would choose safe for his son to wear his shoes." And then a shout and a cry of joy, "The hello, Dad, and hiya, boy." They walked along in measured stride, each face aglow with love and pride. "What have you done today, my lad?" "I tried to wear your old shoes, Dad." "They're big, but when I am a man, I'll wear your shoes. I know I can." They stopped and stood there, hand in hand. He saw his son's tracks in the sand. His words, a prayer, came back to me. "Lord, let my steps lead him to thee." Where are your steps leading your children? May none of us have to experience the failure that these 3 sons or 3 fathers we talked about today experienced. May we be fathers and mothers whose steps lead to heaven above And we can feel safe that our children are safe in following that path. You know, it's not only parents. Grandparents applies to us too. Yesterday we had two little ones with us, 2 and 3 years old, my wife and I, two grandchildren. We were singing a song together. I don't know what happened, but I happened to look over and I saw that Sarah, not quite 3 years old, was doing something with her hands. And you know whose hand she was watching? She's looking over at Grandma's hand. They're following in our footsteps. Do those steps lead to heaven above? If your parents, if you as a parent cannot say that it's safe for your children to follow you into eternity, will you not respond to the invitation this morning? Turn your life around and make tracks that lead them safe unto that eternal home. While we stand and sing, will you not come?